Praise the Lord. Well, been getting a lot of feedback about my title tonight, Lord of the Dead. So I was going to come up here and just say, good evening, welcome to... No, just kidding. Lord of the Dead. It's actually, there's actually quite a purpose behind it. We're going to find that out tonight. If you want to just have your Bibles handy. But, you know, I wonder, have you ever read a Bible passage or maybe listened to a message and immediately somebody's face pops up into your mind? No, not your own face, unless you're looking in the mirror, but somebody else's face pops into your mind along with maybe the thought, oh man, if they were just here to hear this, the Lord would really get them, you know? Hopefully that didn't happen today when you read the title Lord of the Dead, but you know, this the book of Romans actually gives a lot of occasion for that, and chapters 12 through about 15 are really practical living on how we're supposed to get along with one another and just putting our you know, feet to our faith, so to speak. And especially in 14, you know, it's one of those kinds of passages as it describes those that are weaker in the body or baby Christians. Your mind might cycle through many faces of those that you know who maybe tend to get offended easily or always seem to have issues and sometimes maybe make you feel more like a babysitter than a brother or sister in Christ. It's actually quite easy to see others' lives or issues in others' lives, problems in other people's lives, isn't it? But, you know, it's just as easy or maybe even easier to overlook our own issues because we have the inside scoop. You know, we can justify our actions or excuse our own problems because we know what's behind it, what we're dealing with, you know, the things that we're facing, the people that are giving us problems. You know, but I like to remind myself often that there may be 1,000 great excuses not to do the right thing, but there's always one overwhelming reason to do it. And as the Apostle Paul is painting a picture in chapter 14 of those who, in this case, can't handle meat offered to idols or you know, can't handle worshiping on certain days or have to worship on certain other days or you know, in our cases today, don't want to worship on certain pagan holidays or maybe come to service with the smell of tobacco on their clothes or don't speak proper Christianese or they wear too much makeup or have too many tattoos or don't dress the way everybody else does or listen to the right music or hang out with the in crowd. Did I pretty much touch on all of us? Yeah, I think so. So if you're offended, I'm offended. We're all offended together. Praise God. But Paul, at this point, after going through all of these things and letting our minds run amok with faces of all the people we encounter on a day-to-day basis, especially in the church, at this point, it's almost like he holds up a mirror. And all of a sudden, we can see our own face in what he's saying. And we realize, you know, here's the real problem. It's not the people that I'm looking at and maybe looking down on or thinking that, you know, maybe they're the weaker Christians. It's me. If I have a problem with those things, I'm the weaker, you know, or as that game show used to say, you are the weakest link because I'm the one who's got the real problem. The fact that I can see all of those faces and you know, put names to certain issues. And it's something that I have to consider, why is it bothering me so much, you know? And that's really what we want to talk about tonight. As we've been in our Liliha Home Fellowship, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we took the challenge right from the beginning to make the whole book personal, to consider that as Paul is talking about all these different Christians and all these different issues with, you know, sin and struggles, you know, not just to think of other people facing those things, but to put ourselves in there and realize that we're the ones that need to understand these things in our own lives, to try to see ourselves and what we're being warned to avoid, and to realize that we could be the weak one that Paul's talking about. And here I think we all kind of agreed that we do have a lot of those issues that come from that portion of Scripture, because we are holding ultimately them to our standard instead of holding ourselves accountable to God's standard. And we're showing that everybody else like I said, the mirror now, the camera is turned to us, and it's showing us that we've got a lot of those issues, and that's why we struggle with them in other people's lives. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 14. And I want to just use these three verses as kind of a launching pad for the study tonight. The Lord of the Dead. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 7. And for just so you know, tonight I'll be speaking out of the New Living Translation just because it's so comfortable and so conversational. And as you go through your various translations, I'm sure you'll understand. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word tonight. God, I just realized the power of it, and it is a two-edged sword, God, and it's capable to handle every issue of our life, Lord. And I just pray that as we look to your word tonight, you would just speak to each heart here, including mine. Lord, do a work, cutting away the flesh, Lord, the unnecessary things, the things that are just of us, God, and replacing them with you, your Holy Spirit and your power, God, in our lives, to live lives that are pleasing to you, God. We just want that everything that we say or do would be pleasing in your sight and in your hearing. Help us to understand this relationship, the reason that you put us on this planet with so many billions of other people, God, and to learn how to get along and how to love one another the way you love us. And Father, I just ask that you would take your word and multiply it, amplify it to our ears tonight. God, you would take my own words and thoughts, Lord, and reduce them to nothing, God, and just have your way in this message tonight and in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, think back for a moment to the days of gunslingers, the great westerns, cowboys and Indians. There's some newer movies, so maybe some of you have seen those. It might be a little harder for some of you to remember those days. But you think of people like Billy the Kid or Butch Cassidy or Bonnie and Clyde, Jesse James, and you could probably add a lot to that list. But they all had a lot of things in common besides robbing banks and, you know, and robbing trains and killing people. They all had bounties out on their lives. You remember those posters? Wanted, dead or alive, and usually involved a reward and a pretty horrible picture. They wanted dead or alive meant that however they were caught, wherever they were found, whatever it took to bring them in, there would be no questions asked, and the reward would be paid. Now I haven't actually noticed this in a post office lately, but we recently had posters, wanted posters in the post office, but they don't say wanted dead or alive, and they may offer a reward, but it's not considered a bounty, and you do have to obey the law to collect, even if you're Dog the Bounty Hunter. But we still, you know, on the internet, obviously, you see the top 10 most wanted and the FBI shows and things like that. And recently, there was somebody very famous who was wanted and had been pursued for 10 years, infamous, I should say, and they caught him, and he didn't get the alive part, and there would have been problems, we understand, problems with him still being alive. There'd be a lot more death and mayhem, if you don't know who I'm talking about, that's Osama bin Laden, so it was deemed in his case it would be better off that he be dead. And to avoid further problems and to try to get a hold on the terrorism issues that we're facing globally. Now there's somebody else that's you may be very familiar with that has a wanted poster out on their head, and that's you and I. Can you believe that? I'm here to tell you tonight that God has put a call out for your life and he wants you dead. Shock? No. He wants you dead to yourself and dead to your sins. You know, from birth, we're born in sin, and we're dead because of it. But he paid for those sins so that we don't have to die for them and so that we don't have to live in them either. And that's an important key tonight. I want to look at Matthew chapter 16 briefly, starting in verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking to us. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" The obvious answer to that rhetorical question is no. There's nothing worth more than your soul. But the only way you can gain your life is to give it up. I can see in some of your faces that you're starting to get it. You probably already had it when you got in here. As a matter of fact, just to borrow a line from a 1999 movie, Sixth Sense, "I see dead people." See, yeah, many of you get it already. There's two great verses that explain this process in a capsule, if you would. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." Why? Because we're dead, right? And we understand that whole process, moving from the days of the age of the law and to the age of salvation through the blood of Christ, is that law was a contract, but because we're dead, no court in the universe can hold us to that contract. You can't take a dead man to court. And so we're dead because of that. Another verse that explains it very well is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, you know, humanly speaking, I think that there's probably no one, well, there may be a few people, but there's one person that comes to mind who I believe understood this really well. And, you know, we featured a movie about him a couple of years ago here at the church that was called The End of the Spear. And it was about Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and three other missionaries. And Jim Elliott, you know, those five missionaries were murdered in Ecuador, reaching out to some the Waudani Indians who were very violent and had, you know, had killed everybody who had attempted to make contact with them. But Jim Elliott said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he wasn't alone, because his very close associate, Nate Saint, who was also killed by the Waudani on that same fateful day, along with three others, said this just 2 weeks before his death. He said, "If God would grant us the vision, the word sacrifice would disappear from our lips and thoughts. We would hate the things that seem now so dear to us. Our lives would suddenly be too short. We would despise time-robbing distractions and charge the enemy with all our energies in the name of Christ. May God help us, ourselves, by the eternities that separate the aquas from a comprehension of Christmas and him, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor so that we might through his poverty be made rich." At this point, let's check our pulse here, because we're talking about issues that we deal with every day, right? Those distractions, the things that are part of life, you know, those things that we have to do. We have to eat, we have to dress, we have to bathe, we have to work, we have to drive in traffic. But are we alive or dead to those things? Are those things what's important? Are those things our priority? Or are those things simply that, things that we have to do? Is there more important things on our mind? Have we really given that life to Christ? If you are dead to yourself, then we know that we've not only been freed from our sin, but we've been freed from ourselves to help others. Remember the two greatest commandments? Of course you do. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 speaks to that. It says, "Jesus replied, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Did you feel the death in that? No, of course you didn't. That brings life, but it's life through losing ourselves and giving everything to God, loving Him with all we've got, all of our strength, all of our understanding, all of our heart. And then, because of that, we can love others. We can truly care about what others need and what we can do for them. You know, because it's not natural for us to consider others before ourselves, is it? When you get hungry, the first thing you're going to do is get yourself something to eat. When you're thirsty, a drink. If you're cold, you get a blanket or a jacket. That's the instinct that's built into us. If we face danger, we don't have to think, maybe I should get out of the way of that car, you know. We just jump, right? That's natural. And that's exactly why Christ uses us as the standard for loving others. He's not telling you, you know, I know you got a rough life and you don't like certain things about yourself, and so you don't really love yourself that much, but we're going to work on that, and I want you to work on loving yourself more so that you can then love others more. No, he says, you're already taking care of yourself. I've already built it into your instinct to provide for your own needs. You love yourself. You do. Now, love others the way you love yourself. And that's something that we learn. It's something that we have to practice. To put others first takes effort. It takes dying to ourselves. I love this quote. I don't know this woman. She's a British novelist. Her name is Ellen Wood. Maybe some of you are familiar with her. But she said this. She said, "We are truly indefatigable in providing for the needs of the body, but we starve the soul." And I don't know about you, but I'm not real smart. I loved big words, but I don't know what they mean often, so I had to look that one up. And indefatigable simply means, and this is in regard to a person or their efforts, it means persisting tirelessly, untiring, in taking care of the needs of the body. And yet we starve the soul. But in John 15:13, it tells us this, it says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." Now, how does that work together? We're all about ourselves. And yet, you know, we say, "Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you." And yet, do we understand what that means? Putting ourselves down, setting our own needs aside and looking toward the needs of others. There's no greater love. And yet, you know, when we think of those missionaries that lost their lives in Ecuador, there's some that maintain still to this day that they were foolish for going in there, or just plain crazy. You know, those missionaries going into that jungle knowing that they could and likely would be killed, but they were prepared to do just that. There's a story that Steve Saint, who is Nate's son, who eventually went back into there with their moms and the other children and were able to reach those Indians and lead them to the Lord. And actually, one of the men who speared Steve's dad is actually now adopted into their family, and his kids have grown up knowing him as Grandpa. So they understood what it meant to be dead to their self so they could be alive to others, to put themselves as second and to reach out to others as first. And they were prepared to do that. And Steve tells this story as his dad was preparing to make one of the flights and go and attempt to make contact. He asked his dad if he would ever use the rifle that he carried in the plane to protect himself, you know, in the case of danger, if it looked like there was going to be harm brought, if he could use that rifle and protect himself. And he says that his dad told him, "No, I couldn't do that, son. Because if they kill me, I know that I'm guaranteed going to heaven. But if I kill them, they don't have that guarantee. They don't have that assurance." How's your pulse now? Are you feeling alive or dead? Hopefully I'm not killing you with my stories, but if we believe the Bible, then we have to be prepared for that as well. The Lord makes it really plain. I hope this doesn't bum you out, but I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 10. And starting in verse 16, it says this. It says, "Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity." I mean, everybody loves an opportunity, right? That's the greatest advertising tool. It's all over all the infomercials. This is your opportunity to have everything that you want. Get the American dream. Get the car, the boat, you know, the house. It's your opportunity. But this is your opportunity, not to have those things. This is your opportunity to die to yourself, to take up your cross. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be handed over. You're going to be tortured because you're my followers. But this is your opportunity, it goes on to say, to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? It's going to happen. Get ready for it. There's going to be persecution. There already is. There's going to be struggles. There already are. Because we're his followers, because we love Jesus, people are offended. People are crazy because of that. It should be easy. You know, the hardest thing, though, from what we see back in Romans 14, is not dealing with those people, but dealing with one another. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "If only believers could be united in their defense and their warfare, Satan would not win so many victories." Sad to say, Christians too often are so busy fighting one another that they have no time for fighting the devil. That's the flesh. That's the undead, if you will. It's that crucified man creeping back up and saying, "You know, I have rights. People should treat me better. They shouldn't do this or do that or have a problem with this or have a problem with that." The flesh says, "No, me first. I've been nice. I've been, you know, I've given my time and I've given my attention. Now it's time for me." The flesh creeping up there, and we end up fighting with one another. We can kind of understand why the world calls it crazy. I love this passage from 2 Corinthians. You might want to turn there and going to look at a number of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And Paul says, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our own life. Remember, he's the Lord of the dead. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We're all in the same boat. We've all been classified in the same category. He died for all of us, every one of us. Those who we think of as maybe a little higher up on the spiritual scale, they had to be saved from their sins just like us. Those who we think may struggle with things that we haven't had to struggle with for a while, they've been saved just like us. And we had to be saved just like them. We're all equal in that regard. We don't have to see things the way we always have from a human point of view. The dog-eat-dog world, the get-what-you-can, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's all the world's understanding. It makes no sense, especially in spiritual things. We see things from a new point of view, a heavenly point of view. And that's how we die to ourselves. That's how we love and live for one another. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We've all become new people. We're all new creations. And God has given us, the old life is gone and a new life has begun. This is after we've learned to die to ourselves. And that's a lifelong lesson, isn't it? Something we have to learn day by day, moment by moment in some cases. Every time I get on the highway, I have to learn that. To die to myself and to live the new life. Because as we read in Romans 14:9, he's the Lord of the living and the dead. But we need to die first, just like, you know, when Christ was talking about the resurrection and he mentioned talking about the mustard seed and how the seed has to fall to the ground. It has to die for that new life, that plant to grow up out of it. We have to be dead to ourselves for us to really live, to have the abundant life that the Bible talks about. And that abundant life is abundant because it involves all of us together. We get to reach out and take care of one another, and we get the satisfaction of putting others before ourselves, looking out for others' needs before our own needs. There's so much satisfaction and fulfillment in that, not to mention just the pleasure of the Lord when we do that. It goes on there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Again, he's reconciled us. He's given us the opportunity to give up our old life and to be a new creation in him. He's made us one with the Father again, as we were created to be. Now, it doesn't stop there. That's awesome, but it doesn't stop there. He's also given us that gift, that task of reconciling others to him. If you're not dead, you can't do that. Only when we are dead to ourselves can we reach out to others in a way that's going to reconcile them to Christ. Continuing in verse 19, it says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Notice what he gave us there. He didn't call us to count their sins for him because he overlooked it so that we could point those things out. But he gave us the message of reconciliation. And that's the theme of chapter 14, is not being a sin sniffer, not pointing out other people's faults, because we only do that out of selfishness. We have to look at others' mistakes to make ourselves feel better about our own, to excuse and to justify our own mistakes. But if we're dead to that, then we're not looking at their sin. We're looking at the new life that Christ has given them, just like the one he gave us. And we're encouraging them and being encouraged by them. It's working for their good and for our good. And it makes us, verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It was Christ's sinless perfection, not ours, that made us right with God. So we have nothing to offer others except for Christ. That means we're in the same boat with everybody else. We haven't arrived. We cannot justify a holier-than-thou attitude. That's the flesh creeping back up, making us want to feel like we have done something, like we are in some superior position. But Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him. It's an amazing thought. You know, I heard some time ago about thinking about knowledge and how knowledge is increasing. But individually, as we go to school and we learn and we study, our knowledge, we might see it first as, you know, when we're young, as like the size of a golf ball. And the golf ball is the amount of the knowledge that we have. And the outside of the golf ball is the stuff that we still don't know, the stuff that's still to learn. Well, as our knowledge increases, you know, softball, a basketball, the amount of knowledge we have is increased, and yet the outside surface of the basketball is larger still, and it still represents all the knowledge that's out there that we still need to learn. And as Christians, we start off as babies, and we learn, and we grow, and we study, and we're discipled, and we're nurtured, and God speaks into us, and He stretches us, and He challenges us to mature and to be strengthened. But with this thought that Charles Spurgeon said, the more holier we become, the more we mourn over the unholiness that's in us. The more we realize, you know, the closer we draw to Christ and His standard, the more we realize how far we've got to go. And yet, if we don't look at it that way, we'll look at somebody else and think, wow, they're really, you know, I may be miserable, but they're, you know, I don't even want to say it. And yet we're all the same because we didn't do anything to save ourselves. Jesus did that. He paid the price. He made us who we are. He's making them who they are. And even more so, we want to reach out to them. And remember, He's the Lord of the living and the dead. Dead to yourself, alive to Him. How's your spiritual pulse right now? Are we doing okay? I see a lot of dead people. Amen. Praise God. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13 says this. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Stay dead. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." This is the practical way of being dead to ourselves and alive to Christ and alive to others. "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." You remember the story of the sinful nature and the new nature, the spiritual man, the old man and the new man, and how there's that constant struggle. And, you know, there's a Cherokee proverb that says this, you know, Cherokee chief was talking to one of the young warriors and explaining this struggle from an Indian point of view as two wolves, a white wolf and a black wolf, and how they're constantly struggling for power in their life, you know, white representing good and black representing evil. And the warrior says, "Well, you know, which one wins? Which one wins?" And the chief says, "The one that you feed." So if we're living by the Spirit, we're feeding the Spirit, we're going to be led by the Spirit, and we're going to enjoy spiritual fruit. If we're feeding the flesh, well, it says it here, verse 17 of Galatians 5. It says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility with others, quarreling with others, jealousy with others, outbursts of anger toward others, selfish ambition against others, dissension with others, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God," because that's in the flesh. That's the old man taking rule and reign in your heart and your life and drawing you down to destruction. Verse 22, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you notice that all of these are not things that you're just going to enjoy at home by yourself looking in the mirror or watching TV? All of these involve other people. All of these involve being alive to Christ and alive to others, putting others before ourselves. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. This is James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And it goes on to say, "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. Get real. Be real with yourself. God already knows the truth. Lay it out before the Lord. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So God is the Lord of the living and of the dead. We've died to ourselves. We're like that seed. Now new life has sprung up in us through Christ, and we can share that with one another by turning our life over for others and living a life that's pleasing to God, sowing seeds of peace and reaping a harvest of righteousness in Christ's name as we reconcile others to Him just as we have been reconciled. Well, that's the end of my notes, but I want to tell you this. Following the final worship song, there's going to be men and women up here to pray with you. And we're going to be conducting funeral services and baby dedications for those of you who have just died tonight and are being reborn in Christ. Amen? Why don't you go ahead and stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the power of your word. God, we know that we haven't arrived yet. We haven't attained all that you have for us to learn and to know in this life. That's why we're still here. That's why we're still together, God, to learn from one another, to be challenged, Lord, and sharpened, to be changed, to be disciplined when necessary, to be moved inside of ourselves, God, to come out, to come out from the dead, Lord, and to be alive in you. Father God, I just pray a special blessing on each person here tonight, those that may be listening, God, over the internet, wherever they're at, God, whatever they're facing in their life, whatever's been a challenge for them, Father, your word is alive, and I know you're reaching each person, God. So just touches and changes, Lord, have your will in our lives. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that brings understanding to these things. Father God, I just pray for the week ahead, Lord, as you just echo these things in our minds and our lives, God, that you give us opportunities in a practical way to understand these things and to live them out, Lord, to make mistakes if we need to make mistakes, God, and to be corrected, Lord, to dust ourselves off and to have another opportunity to love others the way you love them, to see them the way you see them. We give you all the thanks and praise and glory and honor for your due, and it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.